Amen. Let's just pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to bless us this morning as we look into the pages of His precious Word. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank You and praise You today for this opportunity, Lord, that we have just to share together in Your precious Word, Father. Just pray, Lord, this morning, Lord, that, Lord, You just take the words, Lord, that I speak, Father, Lord. Lord, that they will just, Lord, not be the words of a man, Lord, or man's preparations, Father, but Lord, they would be, Lord, coming direct from You, Father, we pray. Lord, that You just speak to our hearts. Father, Lord, that our ears will hear and our hearts will receive this morning, Father, that which You have for us. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to share again this morning from this series of teaching we've been doing on breaking free from containment, and you'll be pleased to know that we're coming to the conclusion. And we've gone through verses 1 and 2, and this is Isaiah 54. We've gone through verses 1 and 2, and we're now on to verse 3. You know, just as a reminder for us this morning, not that we should need reminding by now, but this word containment means to control or prevent something from moving, from increasing, or extending. And as we've gone through these few verses, we've seen already that, you know, we need to make room for God to work in our lives. You know, it's not about doing what we want, it's doing what He wants us to do. That brings us on to the next point, which says we must conform to His will and not expect God to conform to ours. We've got to keep our dreams and visions alive by rehearsing and meditating what God has called, going back over the things that God has said in the past, promises that He's made. You know, must keep those fresh and alive in our spirits. We mustn't become content with the way things are. We must expect change. We must expect God to move us on and bring us into places we've never been. Now, we may not like change. We may not like that. We may be comfortable, but, you know, we've got to expect God. If we're going to break free, we've got to expect God to change things and move us on. We saw as we were looking at that statement, do not spare, that we must not have a poverty mentality, but rather we must have a generous nature. Not just in finances, but, you know, and that poverty mentality doesn't just in the area of money or material possessions. We can have a poverty mentality in the way we just look at things. You know, we can think, well, we'll never be able to do this, or we'll never be able to do that. You know, we're just not gifted enough. We're not this. We're not. You know, it brings us in. We've got to have a generous nature. We've got to be generous with our giving of our love, giving of our time, our joy, encouragement. You know that. Comes out of a heart of love. You know, God so loved the world that He gave, the Bible tells us. Then we saw that as we got on to lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, that we must increase our vision. We've got to look beyond the place where we're at. We've got to reach further and wider. We mustn't worry or be double-minded, which James tells us is unstable. But rather we should have confident expectation, which is the anchor of our soul. Confident expectation, or hope, as the Bible translates that. Hope for the anchor of our soul. So what we're going to do is we're going to move on this morning, and let's look at this next phrase. Now this next phrase in verse 3 says this, "For you shall expand to the right and to the left." For you shall expand to the right and to the left. Now we're using, or I'm using, and I'll take it most of you are using the New King James Version this morning, and this word expand is a Hebrew word, obviously it's a Hebrew, it comes from the Old Testament, a Hebrew word, the word is, and whether I say it right, I don't know, it's the word paratz. Now, unfortunately, if we look at the literal meaning of that word, the word expand is perhaps a very poor translation of it. The word is translated in other translations. In today's English version, it's the word extend. The Bible in basic English tells us that it's to make wide. We should make wide to the right and to the left, or extend to the right and the left. But a closer translation of this word is found in many of the translations of the Bible. The NIV, the New Century Version, just to name two of them. And it's the word spread out. You know, we should spread out to the right and to the left. One of the closest translations I found, apart from the Authorized Version, is in the New English Bible, which means to break out. To break out. Because the word literally means to break out or break through. To breach, to burst, to increase, disperse, and scatter. To break out, break through, or to breach. And the Old King James uses the word to break forth. You shall break forth to the right and to the left. You know, this word is used quite frequently in the Bible. This word to break forth or to break through in relation to waters in a river at the time of flood. And if you just think what happens when a river floods, it bursts its banks. It doesn't just burst one bank. It doesn't just burst, not unless there's a steep, a little bit like, perhaps like there is a Guy Hearn, you know, where there's a big embankment protecting the village of Guy Hearn. You know, and there's nothing on the other side. But normally, a river bursts both its banks at the same time. It breaks out to the right and it breaks out to the left. During a flood, a river breaks forth. And that's the essence of this verse here, when it says here that we shall expand to the right. It's talking about like a river that's full of water bursting forth to the right and to the left. Now I want us to look at a few scriptures this morning, and I'll try and keep it as brief as I can. But the first scripture I want us to go to is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. And there's a verse recorded in Joshua 3, which actually I really like this verse. And not because of there's anything remarkably outstanding about it, but it's just a little statement that's made in Joshua 3 and verse 15. And it says this, it says, those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water. Then look at this, it's in brackets in my Bible, and whether it is in yours, I take it is. It says here, it says, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. For want of a better word, it goes with the message. We try and contain our rivers. We build flood walls and flood barriers and embankments and things to try and keep the river where it should be. And if we get a flood, like we've had this week in certain parts of the country, and you see these, you know, when we get floods, they're generally what we call them flash floods. You know, where they come in and They come and destroy, because that's what we think about as a flood. We think about that thing that comes in, that destroys, that disaster that occurs. We think about heartache and problems for those that are affected during flood time. Floods destroy property, they take lives, and they cause an enormous amount of damage. Wherever the river goes, or the floodwaters go, it's causing damage. And that's our understanding, that's what we think of when we talk about floods. But in the Bible lands, and we read of three, in the scriptures, we read of three great rivers. Perhaps the three most important rivers, I mean there are others that are mentioned, but the three most important rivers in the Bible are the Jordan River, which is what we're reading about here in Joshua, where the priests, they crossed over the Jordan River, which runs north to south. Then there's the great river Euphrates, which is mentioned in the scriptures on quite a few occasions, and often referred to in prophetic writings. Then the other river that's mentioned in the scriptures, which is mentioned quite a lot, is the Nile, which flows obviously from Uganda in the south up to through Sudan and Egypt into the Mediterranean. And in the Bible lands, the flood was, a natural phenomenon that took place, that occurred not just once in a blue moon. This was a regular occurrence. Up to three times a year there would be time of flood. So this scripture, it says that the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Harvest time was a time of flood on these rivers. And the flood was an essential part of their life. If there was no flood, that meant there was no food. And a time of famine was upon them. You know, the floodwaters brought in essential silt to fertilize the land for the growing of the crops. It's also essential, certainly, while we were in Egypt, we were, obviously as you do when you go there on these tours and sightseeing tours, we went to look at a lot of the temples and a lot of the places. And these, majority of the temples that the ancient Egyptians built are located on the banks of the Nile, for the very purpose of the flood. Because the stones were brought by river and placed where they are. Now, one of the temples we went to was the Temple of Karnak in Luxor. And in the Temple of Karnak, there stands, still standing to this day, and it was then, and a lot of people still think it is today, an obelisk. It's the obelisk commissioned by Queen Hatshepsut. And she had this obelisk, which was one solid piece of granite brought from Aswan, which is about 150 miles south by river. It stands at 98 feet high and weighs somewhere in the region of 300 tons. Now, it was just one piece of rock, and it was brought those 150 miles, and it was brought by a river, and they had to bring it up at the time of flood to get it in its position in the heart of the temple. So it was essential for moving things around the flood. You know, they depended upon the flood, and particularly the Egyptians, they used to watch the water levels very carefully. And all along the banks of the Nile, they constructed these nilometers, which measured the depth of the, or the height of the flood waters. Because when the flood waters started to come in, they started to spring into action. Things started to move. Things started to take place. And it was a signal that it was time for them to begin to move, or begin to move stuff. And that's really the context of our theme verse here in Isaiah, where it says that we shall expand, or we shall break forth to the right and to the left. You know, it's a time to break forth into action and possess, because that's what the scripture goes on to say. For you shall inhabit the desolate cities. You'll take possession of the cities and inhabit them. Because it's a time to spring forth into action. The flood was a time of action. You know, the New English Bible puts it like this. It says, you shall break out of your confines to the right and to the left. Now in Joshua, God was speaking to Joshua. He's telling him that he's got to go in and conquer Canaan. You know, that was the purpose. God raised Joshua up to lead God's people. You know, they said, come up out of Egypt. They'd spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses had died, and Joshua had taken on the leadership role. And God spoke to Joshua and says, look now, he says, you've got to go in and possess Canaan. You've got to go in and take possession of the promised land. But the first thing Joshua had to do, and it's mentioned here in chapter 3, before ever he conquered Jericho, forever they got their armies to march around the walls of Jericho those 7 times, he had to come through the flood. There had to be he had to come to that point where he says, yes, we're going to go in and possess. We're going to rise up and cross this Jordan River. Now, it was in time of flood. It was at its deepest, at its widest. And they broke forth into action. Joshua says, it says the priests there that were bearing the ark of God, they went and dipped there, as soon as they dipped their toes in the edge of the water, just like what happened at the Red Sea when Moses stretched forth his rod, the waters backed up. And it tells us in verse 6, that the waters which came from upstream stood still, and they rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zaratan. And the water that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, fouled and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. You know, the people crossed on dry land, just as they did the Red Sea. You know, God cut off the waters. But it had to come to that point of action where they said, yeah, we're going to do this. We're going to go into the promised land. And notice God didn't cut off the waters before the priests put their feet in the water. They had to make the first move. When they stepped into the waters, then the waters were cut off. We've got to break out to the right and to the left. We've got to get to that place where we say, well, we're going to break free from this containment. We're going to do something about it. We're going to go forth and do something. Spring into action. Let's turn to another scripture this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And there's just a few verses here I want us to read from verse 17 to verse 20. Samuel 5 verse 17 says this. Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like a breakthrough of water. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. You know, this is an interesting scripture here. It said the enemies, the Philistines, the enemies of God, they came up against David. Now, David had history with the Philistines, as I'm sure you'll appreciate. And it was David that defeated the Philistine champion, Goliath. And, you know, they didn't give up. You know, you would have thought they would have learned their lesson after Goliath. And they're coming up against the same man. A little bit older. A few more victories under his belt. They're coming against him. And it says they, once they heard that he'd been anointed king over Israel, maybe they wanted to stamp their mark on, say, well, we're not going to just let this man walk all over us. But they deployed themselves for a battle in the valley. And David says, this is an important lesson here, I think, for every one of us. It says, David inquired of the Lord. He asked God, what should he do? It wasn't the asking, well, I don't know what to do, Father. You know, show me what you want me to do. No, this, he had a purpose in his heart. He had a plan. And he wanted to make sure that what was in his heart was what God wanted him to do. And he said, look, do you want me to go and pursue this enemy? Do you want me to overtake? Do you want me to defeat them? Do you want me to go up against them? And God gave him the answer, yes, go. You know, do what is on your heart. You know, do what's already inside. You know, put your plan into action. And we know that David won the victory there. And he gave all the glory to God. And look at what he says here in verse 20. He says, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me. You know, God has gone before me like a breakthrough of water, like a flood of water. You know what happens when the flood breaks its banks? Everything in its path is washed away. You know, you've seen that on the televisions this week. You know, you see as the floods come, you know, cars are washed down the road. You know, things are moved out of the way. You know, the force of water. Actually, there isn't. Water is one of the greatest forces there is. You know, the power of water when it's flowing has the ability to cut through the toughest rock. You just need to look at the coastal areas and see when the waves come in and beat on the rocks. You know, the rocks are eroded. You know, the cliff faces are eroded. And there was that incident in the week where, you know, because of the flood of water, you know, the rock face was washed away and left the house balanced precariously on the top. You know, David won this victory because, he says, God has gone before me like a breakthrough of water. You know, David ascribes everything to God. He says, God, you're like the river, the flood of the river, which breaks the banks and overflows the land and overturns all that stands in its way. You know, the power of the flood as it breaks through and carries away whatever opposes it. You know, that's what God was to David. And he says, you are the Lord of the breakthrough. Lord of the breakthrough. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah. It's not the verse that we've been looking at. In Isaiah 59. This is in Isaiah 59. And you can turn, well, yeah, turn there, because I want you to look at the wording of the verse. 9, verse 19. Really, I just want to read from the end part of the verse, the last two phrases of this verse. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You know, this terminology here, to lift up the standard, was a military term. You know what the standard is? It was the flag that was raised. You know, they raised that flag when they were going into battle. They raised the standard. So all the armies around could see. And when the flag was raised and they would point it towards it, that was the signal to charge, to go into battle. You know, so this is a military term, to lift up the colors, ready for battle array. You know, when the enemy comes in, the Bible says, you know, the Spirit of God will lift up the standard against him. He raises the banner that we will follow. We're going up against the enemy. This is what the literal meaning of this term is. It means to put to flight or to drive hastily. To lift up the standard, to put to flight. Now, it says here, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God will put him to flight. Now, I heard it preached, and I don't see any reason why we shouldn't have it like this, because I'm sure you'll appreciate that when these were first penned, we didn't have commas and semicolons and full stops. They didn't write with punctuation. They didn't write with chapter and verse either. They just wrote these records. And I've heard it said by a few preachers, and I tend to be in agreement with them, that it says, if you look in your Bible, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Well, let's take out the comma and replace it. We've got liberty to do that because it wasn't there in the first place. And I've heard it said this, we should read it like this. When the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him. Because that's the way he's the Lord of the breakthrough. That's what David experienced. Like a flood, the Spirit of God came in and drove out the enemies from before him. You know, and that's what the scripture says, you know, when the enemy comes against you one way, God will go out, the Spirit of God will go out against him. And he'll flee before us seven ways. So when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of God will put into flight. Will raise the standard against him. You know, there comes a time. Yes, we've got to be ready to fight. We've got to go into action. We've got to stand against him. But we've got the promise of God that God will go before us. The Spirit of God goes before and puts the enemy to flight. Now we're going to wrap this up this morning just by looking at one other portion of scripture. And I want their own prison of containment. That to break free, this person needed to spring into action. She needed to break forth. And, you know, like that flood water in the river, burst the banks and do something. And we're going to read about this woman in Mark's Gospel chapter 5. You'll know the passage of scripture very well. Starting at verse 25, and it says this. It says, now a certain woman, had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. We'll leave it there for now. It goes on to verse 34. But you know, this woman had been contained for 12 years. What do I mean she'd been contained? Well, She was contained by the affliction and the sickness that troubled her. She was kept in bondage to this hemorrhage, this flow of blood. You know, it controlled her life every day for 12 years. In actual fact, the Bible tells us that this sickness was actually getting worse and worse. So this was becoming more of a bondage to this woman. You know, there's another woman in the scriptures, and you don't have to turn there, but we read about her in Luke 13, and this is a woman that was bent over double. And Jesus said to those that were around that criticized him for healing her on the Sabbath day, he says, look, he says, this woman has been kept bound by Satan in her affliction for 18 years. She's been kept bound in it. You know, and this woman, with this flow of blood, she was kept bound by this problem, this sickness. She's kept in bondage. And that's what containment does. It locks us into bondage. You know, we don't want things to change because we're happy the way that, you know, we're so bound up in the way things are that we don't want any change. And this woman was bound by this affliction. Next we read, not only was she contained by the affliction itself, but she was contained in her mental processes. What do I mean by that? Well, she constantly thought about this problem. She constantly thought about the condition. She was in torment with it. Well, how do we know that? Because she was constantly seeking help. She was constantly looking for some relief. You know, it was always on. If she could get to this person, maybe she'd get better. If she could get to that one, she might get better. If she could see this specialist, constantly thinking about this condition, constantly thinking, how can she get free from this? It was plaguing her mind, tormenting her, keeping her contained. You know, nothing else was on her mind except this problem, and it was being blown up, and it was getting worse and worse. It's all she could think about. Next we see she was something else that contained her. She was contained in her wealth. You know, this sickness was, this containment was preventing her from prospering and increasing. Why? Because everything she had was going on trying to get better. She was paying for every doctor, every specialist, every physician. She was buying the medication that was needed or whatever it was. She was spending every penny she had. Because it says there she had spent all that she had. She had nothing. She spent everything on trying to get help. Trying to get relief. Not only that, but also this woman, we find she was contained in her social activities. Why? Because she was unclean. She had an issue from her body, an issue of blood. Under the law, she was unclean, which meant she had to be separated from everybody else. She was to be kept in a state of isolation. You know, we'd use the terminology, you know, that she was, it was like hell for her. You know, she was isolated. She was cut off from everybody else. She wasn't able to go into the town and the city. She wasn't able to mix with other people. In actual fact, her coming into the place where Jesus was a contravention of the law. But she heard about Jesus. She heard about the Lord of the breakthrough. She heard about what was happening. Wherever Jesus went, people were being set free. People were being healed. So she purposed in her heart to do whatever it took to get to Jesus and touch his clothes. For she had said, it says in verse 28, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. So what did she do? Well, like Joshua, she started to spring into action. And she came, do you know what she found? She found a flood. Not a flood of water, but a flood of people. All around Jesus. And what she had to do Because she told Jesus later on that they said she had to break through every obstacle. She had to break through every hindrance, every doubt and every fear, every feeling of her own self-unworthiness, that she's not worthy to do this. She had to break free from the shame and the uncleanliness that she felt. She was within arm's reach of Jesus' garment, and she put out her hand and she just touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says immediately, power went out of Jesus. Immediately Jesus knew that, yes, that she touched his faith. She prayed, there was a flood of power that left his body. And that woman was healed instantly and set free. Not just from her sickness, but from all those things that contained her. She was no longer had that thing that she could worry about and think about and ponder on. And she didn't have to go and seek all the specialists. So she was able to start saving up some money. She was able to start earning. She was able to start prospering. She was able now to mix with others because she was free. Her whole life changed. Why? Because she put her purpose into action. You know, like that breakthrough of water, like the river as it bursts its banks. You know, as we break forth on every side, that's what she did, and she broke free. There was another man in the scriptures, and as I say, we won't turn there, but he's, do you remember him, the sick of the palsy? We read about him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Another man contained by his affliction, and was brought to Jesus by his friends. And it says that, yes, they came to the flood of people that were around the house. They couldn't get close. They couldn't get near. And being so undeterred, they went up onto the roof and they began to open up the roof. And that's what the Bible says. If you look at it in Mark 2, I think it's verse 4, it says that they broke through the roof. They broke through the roof. And they lowered their sick friend to Jesus' feet. You know, let's take the lesson from Isaiah 54, you know, that we should, as our Bible says, expand, or we should break forth to the right and to the left. Like that river of water that bursts its banks. Let's start getting into action. Put in our purposes and our plans that we've heard from God. You know, put it into operation. Start to move. That's the only way we will break free. The only way we will get out of where we are. The only place, if you want to get to somewhere else, you've got to leave the place where you're at. You've got to leave where you're at in order to get to somewhere else. We do that in the natural. We do that every day. If we want to go to work, we've got to leave our house in the morning. If we want to go shop, we've got to leave where we're at. And it's the same in the Spirit. But we have a promise that the Spirit of God will go before us. And He will make the way. He will drive out our enemies from before us. He will be like the flood of waters, like that breakthrough of waters, like David experienced. To break free from containment, we need to break forth to the right and to the left.